Friends, can we turn back to the portion of the scriptures that we read? The Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 4. Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 4, and seeking the Lord's enabling that He would help us this morning. And just as a preamble on the letter, on the epistle, before we come to a specific text, some things that I gleaned which might be of benefit to you. The various New Testament books were brought formally together in about AD 100, and all the titles given to them were given probably for convenience, along with many other reasons. And the older Bibles, they attribute the writer of this epistle to Paul, and more than likely the scriptures that you have before you this morning, that you'll see the epistle written by Paul. But no one knows who wrote the epistle. And somebody had said it is significant that the writer includes himself among those people who had received confirmation of Christ's message. And in chapter 2 and verse 3, that great evangelical text, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And then he says, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And as someone was saying, that appears to rule out someone like Paul, because remember in his letter to the Galatians, he said, for I neither received of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. But in any case, the ultimate author of any of the books of the Bible is the Holy Spirit, even using the human instruments. As Peter writes in his letter, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the Epistle to the Hebrews, sometimes it would be difficult for us to imagine the tremendous struggle that was taking place in the lives of these Hebrew believers to leave the Mosaic practices behind, what had been ingrained in the Hebrew DNA for centuries. And they were to leave that behind and then to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and leaving the shadows for the reality. But for some of them, and we can have a little sympathy with them, but not too much, that would have been quite difficult to leave such a tradition behind for this. And when you read writers about the epistle, you will find phrases like in Hebrews, better than, or superior to, and that's what the writer was trying to impress upon these Hebrew believers, that Christ is superior in his person to anything that was taking place in the Mosaic system. All that was in the Mosaic system was pointing to, and it was the shadows, and then the reality came at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially, of course, in his death and resurrection. Christ superior in his priesthood than all that had taken place. And in the epistle itself, there's a lot of warnings. And if you read it carefully, you'd find that along with the doctrine taught, there's a lot of warnings given to people, along with the exhortations, that Christ was indeed the reality, that the Messiah had come, and that they were to put their hope and trust and confidence in himself alone. And for some, that was difficult to do. And probably also letting them know the words of the Lord Jesus in the way that he had predicted the destruction of Jerusalem, and which happened in AD 70 by the Romans. And it appears that in the epistle itself, there's a lot in the present tense, especially to do with the sacrifices. So it appears that while the epistle was being written, even though all that had happened in Jerusalem after the resurrection, that they were still practicing the sacrificial system, because in some of the language, it's in the present tense, and as if, well, we're still watching them taking their animals to be slaughtered, etc. And so it appears to have been written before, obviously, the destruction of the temple and of the city itself. So some of them were wavering in their faith, and I'm sure the Judaizers, like in other places as well, trying to bring them back to the old system. And this is one of the reasons that the epistle was written. But that's by and by just a little bit of a preamble. What we'd like to do this morning is to focus a little on verse 12 of the chapter. A very well-known verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Some of you might have at home the works of John Owen on Hebrews, and it's called by him the Epistle of Warning. I think that there might be copies in the library. It's quite voluminous. And for John Owen and others, he makes it that the word of God, as we find it here in the text, refers to Jesus Christ, the divine logos. I think Matthew Henry might be of that mind as well. But Calvin and many other old and modern commentators ascribe the word as the written word, the inscripturated word of God as we have it in the Bible. And Spurgeon was saying that, well, both are true, and he might have a point, because the text is equally true of the Lord Jesus, the incarnate word, and also of the inscripturated word. Both are living and infallible and discerners of the thoughts and intentions of the heart, etc. But it appears that it is more aligned perhaps to the Bible itself, as we have the word of God here in our hands today. Christ in the scriptures himself is called the word. Right at the beginning of John's gospel, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then all the way at the end of the New Testament, in the Revelation, and he, that is Jesus, was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So perhaps that's what it more refers to than the person of Christ itself. So what does the text maybe teach us then about the Word of God? And three simple headings, three main qualities that we find in. First of all, then, that the Word of God is powerful. Now, you notice that in their translation here, there's the word quick. And obviously, with many, many words over time, the words change their meaning. And even in John Owen's time, the quick was, they wondered why it had gone into the translation in the first place, because we think of quick as speedy, or a child running is quicker than the other child. But the real meaning of it is living. So it would be better to have that the word of God is living and powerful, and the different aspects of that living, vitality and life, activity, energy, all of that is attached to this word, this Bible. And more, of course, than any other merely human book, it is not only a living word, but it also can impart life to us. It's self-living and able to give life to those that come in contact with it. How amazing it is. John in chapter 6 says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So this word in the hand of the Holy Spirit is what quickens, it what brings to life the soul that is dead in sin. And Peter says in his first letter, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And as you know, in Psalm 119, that long psalm, in every four-lined verse that there is something connected, the same words are being used, seven or eight different words, like word and precept and testimonies and commandments and judgments, and just to kind of keep on reminding us of the massive importance and the qualities of this book. This is a dangerous book. You know, if you're giving a Bible to a child or to somebody, you could quite easily say, this is the best book, the best gift I can give you in the whole world, but it is a dangerous book because it can change your life. And nothing else can do that. That's a historical fact. Some of you here are living miracles of such a situation because this book in the hand of the Spirit has changed your life, has it not? And no other book has that quality. You might read or hear people saying, well, I read this book and it revolutionized my life, this human book. It was a diet book, or it was an exercise book, or it was a, you know, how I was arranging my living space and all that, and it revolutionized my life. And that's probably true, and that's fine as far as it goes, but not the impact that this word has, not this life-changing quality that it has, that no other book on earth can have. So the Bible, it renews the heart by giving life to the spiritually dead, completely changes our heart, cleanses, renews us thoroughly. In biblical terms, it sanctifies us, and no human book can do that. It doesn't have the power to go deep down within us to sanctify like this book has. It resurrects the soul from a state of total spiritual lifelessness. And as Paul mentions to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It is God breathed. It is the breath of God in word. And that's why it is proper for us to read the whole Bible, not just our favorite bits, that at least once a year that we should read the whole of the scriptures. And if we're not doing that, well, maybe we should start doing it. It'll be an extra 15 minutes of your life a day to read all of it, because all of it, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Now, that is not to say that there are parts of the Bible and they are our favorite parts, because it was that part that dealt with us. Some of you have a text in your conversion, so you just love that. That is a jewel within jewels, but it seems to have a luster that is over the rest, because it's affected you. And the genealogies that we find, they're as relevant as the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But at the same time, if your loved one was on his or her deathbed, and they said, can you read to me from the Bible? And knowing that the end was soon, it's highly unlikely that you're going to read First Chronicles. But you would maybe pick Romans chapter 8. So when the apostle says that all scripture, that is correct. And there is probably almost every verse of the scripture has been blessed somewhere to someone throughout the ages, so that all of it, but we have our favorite parts, and that's fine. And when we think of the fact that to read the whole Bible would be the best way to hear God's word, because if we just hear his comforts to us and not his rebukes to us, then it's a bit askew. We're not on level ground, because in his word, as he meets with us in providence on a daily basis, things happen. Phone goes, got a text, something's gone wrong. It's, I can't believe that's happened. And so that when you're systematically going through the word, things like this will happen. That it comes with comfort. It comes to chastise. It comes to guide, to rebuke. It preaches to us. It frowns on us when we are walking towards sin. It encourages us with his promises. It stimulates our faith. It builds us up. It's alive. It's dynamic. The scriptures. And see how many times in a concordance that you would find the phrase, the word of the Lord or the word of God. So all of this so relevant. And as we mentioned about your own perhaps text or chapter in the scripture that he seemed, the Spirit of God seemed to have impressed that upon you, and it made you realize, wow, I can see things now that I haven't seen before. When we read of testimonies, we might have read of somebody in prison, and there's a Bible in prison, and every day he tears a page out of the Bible and he rolls his tobacco and he smokes the word away. So as the year goes on, the Bible is getting less and less, and then just wherever it is, and he's ready to tear the next page, and he reads what he's just torn, and the word enters his heart. And Lydia-like, the Lord opened his heart. Or there could be a page of scripture left in a bin somewhere. And we've read incidents like that with the refuse collector, and he sees scripture that's been left like a newspaper, and is blessed to his heart. No other book, as we know, has that power to transform and to change. And the same is true in our, maybe in our conversion. And it's not, well, I came to faith in Christ because of the words that the preacher had, but I came to faith in Christ through that text. Yes, the preacher spoke the text, but it was the text. It wasn't the way the preacher described something, it was the text. So only the word itself in the hand of the Spirit is living. So in the first place, the word of God is powerful. So maybe then secondly, we can look at the word of God as penetrating. Penetrating. And we have here a sword being shown and depicted. And elsewhere in scripture, we have like the word, like a sword coming out of the mouth of Jesus. And the word is sharp. Sharp. There is no human instrument or technique is as sharp as the word. It's sharper than the best scalpel that has ever been forged by men, and always will be. And no therapy is as effective as the word of God. People sit on a couch, and I'm sure that there are benefits attached, and I don't decry that. There are benefits attached from the way that people can get into somebody's mind and help them, and that's fine. But not like the word, not like this, that can go deep down and impact upon where the problem is. Where is it itching and I'll scratch it? Where is the pain and it knows how to get there? I mean, Paul was pretty used to a double-edged sword. It was the sharpest thing in his day, I would imagine. And especially when he was chained to the soldiers. Well, he was seeing a sword day and night, and he often applied the Roman soldier's attire in his own writings. And even the hardest heart, it is regardless of how flint-like, it is no barrier to this sharp, two-edged sword. And we need to have confidence then in the scriptures. Perhaps our, like myself, our, as I mentioned, Elijah-like, sometimes we feel as if we're under the juniper tree and we think, well, nothing's happening. But for us never to lose sight of the fact of what the word can do in the life of an individual, because it's only this word that can bless. And it probes so much deep down into our heart. It's like battle language here, this double-edged sword. And apparently the Roman soldier was very adept in such cruelty before the victim was killed, in that he could expose the marrow with a sword, and because it was double-edged. And the language here, it's akin to that, in that's how the word gets deep down. I don't suppose anybody's seen his or her own marrow. We wouldn't want to see a marrow, and we wouldn't want to see anybody else's marrow either. If you're seeing somebody's marrow, well, there's something seriously wrong, isn't there? But that's what the word does. When it goes deep down inside, it goes into our innards, and our innards are exposed, just as in the physical sense that the marrow can be exposed at the breaking of bones. So what is hidden deep down within ourselves, as the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life, and all of this filth comes out, and stuff that you didn't know existed, or it existed in other people, but you didn't realize that it existed in yourself. But that's what happens when he begins to work, when he begins to do his cutting work. And we need the Lord to do a cutting work. Has he done a cutting work in your life? Has he done that with you? When I was thinking of this, my mind went back. I couldn't remember, was it 1981 or 1982? And it was down in St. Vincent Street, Free Church, and the Reverend David Patterson was preaching. And it was in Douglas Macmillan's pulpit. And you recall that it was David Patterson that was the minister involved in the Lord blessing Mr. Macmillan. But I remember Mr. Patterson saying something that kind of shocked me at the time, and it stayed with me. And he said that when God begins to work in the life of a sinner, it's as if the spirit has to go down into the sewer. And he was saying, well, nobody wants to go down into a sewer. There are those that have to do it. That's the work. And we're glad that such work exists. But you wouldn't want to go down into the sewer. But that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And he goes deep down into these innards, into that filth. And what does he do? Well, he cleans. Bible calls it sanctifies, so that eventually, when the soul leaves the body, we shall be like Christ. But it's the work of the Spirit, and as he goes down into the sewer of our hearts, and it's quite a graphic picture. And yet we can hear the word, we can read the word, but we come short. And the letter writer here, in more times than this in this chapter here, it says, do not fall short. Whatever you do, don't fall short of going the whole way. Don't listen to the Judaizers. Don't be tempted to fall back. Keep on. Let the Spirit have his work. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the invitation. I command you, come unto me. Are you still saying no? Because You might not audibly say that, but that's what you're saying if nothing's happening. You cannot be passive under the call of the gospel, because if you're not moving forward, you're going backward. We can know the Bible. We can know it in our head, but ask that the Lord would unblock the pipe of your unbelief so that what's in your head will go down into your heart. I was listening a few days ago to a preacher around that general point, and he said, you know how you can go online now if you're going to a restaurant and you're going to have a meal. So you can actually know what they're going to serve before you go into the restaurant. It probably speeds things up for them as well. So you memorize the menu, and you can memorize. So you know the whole menu, but you remain a skinny soul. Why? Because you're not eating the food. You can know the menu inside out, but if you're not taking it to yourself, it remains pointless. And he said, it's like trying to memorize the railway timetable. So, you know, find the times from the Inverness to Glasgow train and when it changes at Crewe and all the rest. And you know that, but you never leave the house. So what's the point in memorizing the railway timetable if you're still on the couch? Don't just let this be head knowledge, friends. Because it is more than likely possible that a greater judgment will be upon you than those that have never heard the Bible. You notice that at the beginning of verse 12, there's a conjunction there, for. It's a connecting link. And there is a reminder here that it's a painful process, the regeneration. Ezekiel, in his 11th chapter, says, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. I will remove the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Spiritual open heart surgery. Heart transplant, that's what we need. Some of you will remember in the late 80s in South Africa, I think it was, when the first heart transplant took place, and the world was agog. Imagine the skill given to finite creatures like ourselves so that the heart of one person put into the body of another, and that person would live on. But open heart surgery has been going on for much longer than that, thankfully, since the beginning, because God has been at work. God is at work in heart surgery every day. And on this particular day, on this Lord's Day, we believe that more people come to know the Lord on the Lord's Day than any other day, because that's generally when the word is proclaimed, and that's when people are under the sound of the gospel. Do you know anything of that yourself this morning? Is your heart ticking away for however long else it has ticks to go, but the surgery hasn't taken place? And have you asked the Lord that this would take place? Lord, change me. Remember the story of the kitchen maid. Too long to tell, but look it up. The story of the kitchen maid. And remember the preacher said to the girl, ask that the Lord would show you yourself. Ask that the Lord would show you the real you. And she prayed, and it happened. And she was under conviction of sin. She couldn't work, couldn't do anything. She was weeping. And when the preacher came back on his return journey, he asked about the girl, and the man said, I don't know what's happened. Ever since you've been here, she can't do anything. I can't get her to do any work. She's on her own crying. And then he said to her, daughter, what you'll do now is when you pray, ask the Lord that he will show you himself. And that was what was necessary. So you need to know yourself, and you need to know himself. Just knowing himself in a cerebral way, head knowledge, that won't do it. It has to sink into the heart so that you'll say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's not a long prayer, is it? But boy, it's profound. So the word of God is powerful, and the word of God is penetrating. And briefly, finally, the word of God is precise. Precise. Surgery is not done with a sword. You wouldn't be very pleased if you were on the operating table a week and the surgeon came in with a sword, would you? That wouldn't do. It's a scalpel. So this is precision surgery. And all the gifts that a surgeon has when he takes these tissues away, these microscopic tissues away, trying to get to the root of the problem. It's a scalpel, very fine. And that's what this word does. And it's amazing as well that this word can deal with twins in the womb, and that together under the sound of the gospel. And one word can deal with one in a totally different way from the other one. And we have a good picture of it in the Acts of the Apostles. And the Lord opened the heart of Lydia, open heart surgery to Lydia. But for the jailer, it was a trembling, and it was an earthquake situation for him. And this is how the word comes to us, and it comes to us in different ways, but with the same result, the same end in view, to know Jesus, to have your sins forgiven, and to have the guilt of your sin dealt with. It is as powerful as the Lord saying at the beginning, let there be light, and there was light. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And he came out of the grave. Remove the grave clothes from off him. It's just a word, a powerful word, a scalpel incision deep into your stubborn will and melting you and enabling you to embrace Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. So friends, as the letter, the epistle writer here was urging his readers not to delay, then it wasn't just to the Hebrews, it's to yourselves here in Stornoway today. Do not delay. Don't delay. Are you here still in unbelief? If so, this is a severe warning from this epistle to you. Do not ignore the precious word of God, because it is at the danger of your never dying soul that you put this off to another day. We were at an open grave yesterday. And it's a while now since we were at an open grave. And I remember at one time down at the Braai, that's probably 30 years ago, and the late Reverend Mudo Alec MacLeod, it was a wild day, raining, gale, and the open grave and the few around it. And he said, I always think of it when I'm down at an open grave. He said, I'm not going to keep you long because of the inclemency of the weather, but this I'll tell you. You're looking today into an open grave. And I know that some of you are just wanting to go away. Well, let me remind you about this. When you turn around from this open grave, you are walking towards your own. And that's how it is for all of us. And what a difference for the believer and to an unbeliever. Joy in death, but to the unbeliever, who can imagine? So friends, have confidence in me with you. Have confidence in the Bible, in God's word, as alone being able to change a life in the hand of the Spirit. For the word of God is quick or active and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let's see if we can memorize the verse for this time next week. If you don't already know, memorize verse 12, and then it will make us all think of the word of God. May he bless to us these few thoughts in his word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, enable us to be thankful that it is thy cause and it is thy church, and that thou art the one who sovereignly blows like the wind where it listeth. We cannot see it, and yet we know its effects. And we pray that amongst ourselves here today, that there might be a quickening taking place in the life of someone. O Lord, we pray that thy sword and thy scalpel would come, thy word, to them with power, and all redounding to thy glory. We pray that thou wouldst remember the word as it will be proclaimed this evening. Bless thy servant over us at that time, and forgive us our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.